Remember, these parables that we've been looking at are about the kingdom, some aspect of it. And in verse 51, after he's been giving all these different parables, he says to his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Most definitely, I think he's talking about all the parables that he's just gone over. The sower and the dragnet, the tares and pearl of the great price, and all of these. "Have you understood all these parables?" Because remember, we talked about one of the reasons he talked in parables was that those people who really wanted to understand could. But those people didn't want to put any effort into it, weren't that concerned, wouldn't learn anything. So he asked his disciples, "Have you understood?" Now, I think there's some relevance there for us, because whenever we have a Bible study here, whenever we have a sermon, whenever you're studying at home, we need to ask ourselves that question. Have you understood these things? Because it is not profitable for us. You know, we can read the Bible every year that we want, but unless we're understanding what we're reading, it doesn't do any good. Remember what Philip asked the eunuch? "Do you understand these things?" "How can I? Unless someone explains it, someone tells me." So see, this is something that we have a responsibility to do whenever we're in Bible class, again, or at sermons, home studying. We want to make sure and do our very best, and we're going to talk a lot about that during this lesson this morning. Do you understand these things? Yes. Exactly. And you have to concentrate, don't you? As we'll talk a little bit more about that this morning also. You have to concentrate. I mean, sometimes you can read things, and I've read things too. You know, I may have read for 10 or 15 minutes, and someone asked me what I read. Not a clue. I know I read some words and they went into my mind for a while, but that was it. That's not the way we need to read the Bible, because it's the most important book there is. So no wonder Jesus says at the close of this, now there's a lot more parables that we're going to look at, but at the close of this particular session, he says, "Have you understood these things?" Obviously, there's also implied in that question that they could understand it. You know, sometimes we have people today that say, "Well, we understand these things differently." Well, that's not possible, to understand things differently. One person might have understood it, but everybody else misunderstood it. So you can't understand something differently. You might have all misunderstood it, but you can't all understand it differently. That's not possible. Yes. Okay. Oh, I like that one. I never heard it put like that before.
Well, my grandpa had it. You know, he'd say that. I don't understand all I know.
So, when Jesus asked them that question, "Have you understood all these things?" then it was possible. And you know, the group he's talking to is pretty diverse. So, he implied that all of these folks could understand what he had said. So, you know, the Bible is not so complicated that you can't understand it. Some things are easier to understand, obviously, than others, but we can understand it. You know, regardless if it's Genesis to Revelation, you know, it's written so we can understand it. You know, Paul talked about how he wrote so that people could understand. So that is our responsibility. And so when he goes on and finishes in verse 52, you know, he just asked them, have you understood these things? They said yes. Then he says, therefore, okay, because of what you just said, because of the fact that you said you had understood. Then he says, every scribe, talking about them, because that's the implication, that's the context, he's talking about them, instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. And remember, that's what he's been talking about, the kingdom of heaven. Is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. So he's making a point here again about responsibility. Responsibility. Now that these disciples had heard these parables about the kingdom, and that they at least said they understood, now they had a responsibility to use that, not only for their own lives, but for other people. Because scribes, you know, the scribes started out during the time of Law of Moses as basically just copyists. But over time, especially by the time you get to the captivities, the scribes were not just people who copied the law, they were people who taught the law. So therein again is our responsibility. We have a, you want to call it a divine responsibility, to make sure we teach what he has taught. Not teach our own ideas and opinions, but what he's taught. Now they had claimed, yes, we understand it. So therefore he said, now you have a responsibility. You've been taught. You said you understand. So what are you going to do with it? He says, you're like a householder now. You're like a householder. You're going to bring out old and new. You're going to bring out old and new. I think there's a lot implied about in that. But the first thing I want us to understand is that we have a responsibility. You know, the scribes were expected to understand even the finer points of the law. And remember, of course, in the by the time of the first century, most of the scribes were Pharisees, and they quite often stressed some of the finer points, you might say, instead of some of the others. But still, they were expected to know the law. And I think Christ expects us to know the Word. I don't think he expects us to know it right after we become a Christian, but he does expect us in that maturing process to know more and more and more of his Word. Understand it more, you know, put it into our lives more so other people can see it. And then, like the scribes, instruct others with it. So I think these two little verses have a lot of responsibility implied within them about what we're supposed to do. But we can understand it. And of course, he stresses about the kingdom of heaven. A scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. Look at what we've learned about the kingdom of heaven so far. Look at all the parables. We've learned about how people can react to the word differently. So that's something we need to understand when we talk with people about God, is that people will react differently. They have different mindsets and attitudes, worldviews, whatever we want to call them. And so people will react differently to them. Some won't have anything to do with it. Don't want the slightest. They have no interest whatsoever. Some might accept it for a while, and then for one reason or another, they fall away. But then some will accept it, it'll grow, and they'll produce, like it says, 100-fold fruit. So we learn about doing that. We learned about how precious the kingdom is. Some people set out to find it and do. Some people kind of find it accidentally. Not exactly looking for it, but they find it. There was a couple of parables about the end of the world and how there was going to be a great separation. And how many groups were there? Two. Only two. The world has a problem with that. The world has a problem with there just being two groups. I'm reading it's a wonderful book. You know, I try to recommend books, different ones right now. It's called The Reason for God. It's a tremendous book. Tremendous book. And it's basically a guy's conversations he's had with different people who either didn't believe in God, didn't believe in Christ, didn't believe in the Bible, didn't believe in heaven or hell, and his reasons for helping them understand why God exists, why Christ exists, why the church exists, and all these things. But one of the things in the book that so many people had trouble with was the existence of hell. You know, how could you possibly have a God, a divine being, that could send people to some sort of eternal destination like that? And a lot of people in the world have trouble with that. I mean, they really, really do. And, you know, part of our responsibility then, just like this parable says, is we need to understand it well enough so that we can help people understand the necessity. You know, if heaven exists, there must be a hell. There's no way there could not be a hell if there's a heaven. And we need to be able to explain that to people. You know, so many people, unfortunately, don't even believe in God anymore. Or they believe in some sort of false god. Or that they believe in multitudes of different gods or whatever. And, you know, even in Southwest Missouri, you know, we have a large number of people that don't believe in God or don't believe in Christ, don't believe in the Bible. You know, I have students all the time that don't believe in any of that at all. And so that's a big change. And so I think this parable tells us we have to study in such a way and be ready to give them an answer as to why we believe in God, why we believe in Christ, the church, heaven, hell, whatever. We need to be able to do that. I think it's our responsibility to do it, which means we probably have more work to do now than we did 40 years ago. I don't think I knew any kids when I was going to Granby School that didn't believe in God. Or if there was, I didn't know of any. Well, that's not true anymore. See how it's changed? So, kind of a different responsibility.
The biggest issue that I've had in the last year has been a thousand-year reign.
Oh, yes. That's a huge thing. Yeah, absolutely. And it's no wonder, considering all that you hear. You know, movies made about it, all kinds of shows and books, and it's been popularized, you know, in those books by Tim LaHaye and that have been so popular. Yes. So no wonder that people, even people that aren't even religious, read those. So, yeah, oh, yeah, that is so true. Well, if that's the only thing people know about the Bible, then see our responsibility. Then we need to be able to explain to them, you know, where that comes from and about Christ's second coming and all of that. So there's responsibility. Yes. I'll get to you in just a second. Yes.
Saul was one of those examples of not understanding all the news because then it becomes Paul. He was an authority on the law.
Mm-hmm.
And the things he was going about doing. And when something got his attention and things explained to him, it opened his eyes. And he had read all those prophecies.
Yep.
He knew all those things.
Yeah, absolutely. Very true. Yes, Gil.
I grew up in Mission Baptist Church, and that's one thing I got real tired of. The first thing that you do after someone is baptized is teach them Revelation.
Oh, was that right?
Yeah, that's it. And if you're in a chapter group of Baptists, ask one of them whether he believes in the first week rapture or the middle week rapture. And they'll argue so much between each other you can escape.
Okay, I remember that, Gil.
It's so sad because these people like what church with, they live to argue. That's it. That's, you know, and they'll pick out one verse of scripture and they'll argue about it for, almost like Jewish people arguing over the Torah.
Mm-hmm. And yeah.
The world's going to hell around them, but they're convinced on the millennial rate. I mean, you know, it's pitiful.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and when you look at some of the things on TV and some of the books, you would assume that's the only book in the Bible. It's Revelation. Really, the other 65 don't really count. It's just the 66th. And you're right. That is sad when you pick out, and especially, you know, the last half of the book of Revelation, not even the whole book, the last half, and focus entirely on it. And you're exactly right. And that's what people do. And again, that goes back to why it's so important that we have, if you want to say, done our homework, done our studying, and are able to answer them. Look at what Paul told Timothy to do. Let's go to 2 Timothy for a moment. This goes right to what we're talking about today from this parable. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice verse 15. This is our responsibility right here that goes along with the parable. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. First of all, there's a lot of diligence involved. He didn't say understanding would come easy. He didn't say rightly dividing the word of truth would be easy. He said you're going to have to use diligence. It's not a quick fix. Okay, you can't come to an understanding quickly. You have to put forth time and effort and energy. But he says if you do that, you'll be approved to God. You'll be a worker. Notice this involves work. And you won't be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, the implication is there's a wrong way to divide it. I mean, if there's a right way to divide this, then there must be a wrong way to divide it. Otherwise, the right wouldn't make any sense. So there's a right way to divide the word of truth, and there's a wrong way. And he says, with diligence, with study and effort, you can rightly divide it. So when people say, you know, we can't understand it, or that's just your interpretation, that's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says about itself. The Bible says it's understandable, it can be understood, it can be interpreted, we can know what God wants of us, and we can know what it teaches, but it takes diligence. Yes?
Yeah. They don't really understand it, so that mystery part of it, the part of her tells you have to hear, believe, repent, be baptized, it's fairly easy to understand. You know, they don't want to pay attention to it. And then what do we have, these commercials that attend the church of your choice or the church of your faith?
Yeah.
Of course, attend the church of God's choice, and there's only one faith, there's only one church, but yet the world looks at
it. And you're right, there's nothing mysterious about it.
Yeah. God has nothing to do with that part.
Yeah. That's a good point. And when you can't draw any, you know, there's no fantastic figures about that or anything, whereas you go to the book of Revelation, I remember one time, he's a very popular denominational minister on TV, and that's always all he ever talks about on TV. No, but he's in that same category. But I mean, the murals he has on his, you know, behind where he speaks, they're amazing, but that draws people. You know, has all these fantastic pictures and color of all of these symbols and figures in the book of Revelation. And like you said, it's a mystery, so people really kind of flock to it.
And the book of Daniel.
Right. Yeah.
A way out there, those are the things that they always use, and it looks good for them, but you know, this thing is this thing.
Yeah.
And And yep. all the fine details yep. that you're supposed to diligently look for.
Yeah.
You can't build your life around two or three books in the Bible.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, there's 66 in there for a reason. And they all have something to teach them. I think we see that from our Wednesday night studies. You know, we've been looking at 1 and 2 Samuel. A lot of people think those there's nothing in there to learn. But I think if, you know, if you've been here on Wednesday night, you realize there's a lot to learn from those books. It's amazing how much they teach us. So, you know, it is all, there's things for us to learn. You know, those things were written aforetime for our learning. You know, there's examples for us to learn. So all of that teaches us things if we go back to the be diligent part. Be diligent.
We didn't need all of this. It wouldn't be all
that's right. That's right. It wouldn't be there. I mean, he gave us what we needed. You know, every bit of it we need. It's not possible for us to leave out this part, that part, or whatever. Yes. Mm-hmm. A little bit.
Okay. When the mutineers landed on Pitcairn Island, they was, I think, 30 sailors, 15 natives, and 30 native women that landed there to settle down. In 10 years, they learned how to make whiskey out of tie plants. So in 10 years, all of the men were dead, except for one ship's carpenter. He was about 50 years old, and 8 women and about 30 children. Well, he was poking around. I read this story. He was poking around in a sea chest one time, and he found a Bible, and he started reading it. And he started teaching the children how to read out of the Bible. Whenever they found the Highlanders on Pitcairn Island, it took about 100 years for them to find them. They had a school. Everybody was healthy. There was drinking, all because of the influence of the Bible, and they were conducting church service.
Yep, that's a excellent example of what we're talking about. And when people follow it, things are better, aren't they? Everything. And that is so true. That's a good example of why the world needs the Bible so desperately. You know, wherever it goes and wherever people are influenced by it, that society or culture or whatever is vastly improved. Vastly improved. Again, responsibility lies upon our shoulders about how important it is. You know, in Matthew 28, let's go over a few chapters from where we are or were. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Last two verses in the book. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Make disciples. Make disciples. Make followers. Make learners. Disciples are learners. Constantly learning. Yes. Yeah, exactly.
And then the number of people that just cut that off after disciples, like the rest of the deadly fit.
Yep. So notice how in those verses, those last two verses, there is teaching that has to be done. If someone's going to learn, there has to be teaching involved. So when we make disciples, we're going to be teaching. When they become disciples, we're still going to be teaching, and we're all still to be learning. So there never gets a point where we can just say, I'm done. That's all. There's no more for me to learn. I don't want to put forth any more effort, whatever. It's an ongoing, continual process of learning more and more and more. And what we want to do is, you know, every year that passes, we want to be way down the line about our understanding. I mean, if you don't know and understand more of God's Word today than you did a year ago or 5 years ago, there is something wrong. there is something wrong. And so it whatever that something is, needs to be fixed. We need to desire it. We need to desire God's Word. Let's turn to Psalm 19 for a moment. And we'll look at this desire. Psalm 19. And when someone read verses 7 through 11, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and a honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward.
Boy, we ought to have that put on our refrigerator door, shouldn't we? Look how powerful God's Word is and what it's capable of doing. Look at all it says that God's Word does. Converts the soul, makes the simple wise, causes the heart to rejoice, enlightens our eyes, it endures forever, it's true and righteous. So it's no wonder that we're to desire it more than we do gold, because gold can't do any of those things. Gold doesn't have any power to do any of those things he just mentioned. So why put all of our diligence in getting gold and not in understanding the Word? Because the Word's far more powerful and can do so much more. As he finishes that little section by saying, in keeping them, talking about the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, there is great reward. There's great reward. So there's the desire. You know, there's where we need to make sure our priorities are right as to what's important and what we should be spending most of our time on and doing and efforts and so forth. Because it's so valuable. It goes back to that pearl of great price and the treasure. Yes.
But gold is selling for $1,700 an ounce now.
Yep. Says a lot. Says a lot. I don't know how much this Bible weighs, but it's several thousand dollars. That's how much it weighs. It's several thousand dollars, according to the world, if it was gold. But this says it's worth far more than gold. Again, because gold can't do any of those things. There's nothing wrong with having gold. That's not the point. The point is, this is more valuable. Because it can convert the soul. It can make us wise. It enlightens our eyes. It blesses our heart. Usually the pursuit of gold does just the opposite. Tends to take us away from God instead of toward Him. Doesn't have to, but that tends to be the way things go. So, one of the things that this rightly dividing, we just got a little bit of time left, that I think really needs to be brought up, is one of the major things that I see is that the world doesn't understand the difference between the Old and the New Testament. You know, that page, and there's usually a page that separates them in my Bible, is maybe the most important page in the Bible. Because so many people in the world have no idea about that page and its significance. And therefore, lots of misunderstanding takes place because of a lack of distinction. I mean, even the Old Testament itself talks about the distinction. You know, we talked about Jeremiah 31, I think it was on Wednesday night, 31 through 34, and it's quoted again in Hebrews, about how that Old Testament and Old Covenant was going to pass away and there was going to be a new one. So even the Old Testament talks about a coming of a new one, and it was going to be different. And then so much of the book of Hebrews talks about how different the new is from the old. And yet, so many, vast numbers of people do not make that distinction between the old and the new. And therefore, you know, that's one of the fundamentals. If you miss the fundamental, you're going to have lots of misunderstandings on everything else. And that's one of the fundamentals, is the difference, that page in your Bible, between the old and the new. And that's part of rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, I think our time's about up. I sure appreciate everybody's comments today. And Lord willing, we will look at some more parables next Sunday morning.